Welcome to the Yemei Ratzon Tefillah Audio Series with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Racheli Lofglas, and today we are learning the medieval poem Ela Eskara, which is recited during the Musaf of Yom Kippur. For some of us, the emotional highlight of the Yom Kippur davening is the recitation of Ela Eskara, in which we recount the deaths of Asara Harugei Malchus, the 10 martyr rabbis killed by the Romans following the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash during the Hadrianic persecutions. After the Baal Tefillah has finished the section outlining the Avoda of the Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh Kedoshim, that once a year service, he exits in peace and he's appearing as radiant. It was really a great delight to witness that event. However, eventually, when tragedy ensued, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash resulted in our ability to serve God to the full potential. And it is with this backdrop that the story of the 10 martyrs of Ela Eskara is now related. The Midrash of Asara Harugei Malchus, Ela Eskara, takes its title from Tehillim, chapter 42. Ela Eskara, v'eshpecha alai nafshi. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. The lives of the 10 sages actually span several generations, and these stories remain the paradigmatic stories of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying the name of God. Both in Germany and in northern France, particularly when the harrowing crusader massacres were occurring, these stories became especially inspiring, because it systematically describes the Kiddush Hashem stories in terms of the Yom Kippur Avoda and the motifs of preparation of the Taharos, of the Kohanim, the Goral, the lottery, calling out the name of Hashem, the slaughtering and the skinning, the spilling and the sprinkling of blood and the burning. That becomes the central Hashkafic idea. The themes of loss and Achrayus, responsibility, form to describe this tragic anti-Avoda, which seems to directly have been caused by the absence of the Mikdash's Avoda. One explanation for the poem's authorship actually traces the sages' martyrdom to their own decision to teach halacha to the Roman emperor or consul at the time. Another interpretation explains that the events of this midrash is really an act of kapara, of atonement, not for the sages' own sins or for those of their generation, but for the capital transgression committed long before with Mechiras Yosef. The role that that sale played in our midrash is really not easy to accept. Even among the rabbis, there were some who objected to the sin and how it implicates all of the Jews, simply on the basis of lo yumtu avot al banim, ubanim lo yumtu al avot, that parents won't be put to death because of the sin of their children, nor children be put to death for their parents' sins. The story with Ela Eskara begins with some interesting background. The Roman consul, either Tunus Rufus or Lulianus, depending on the version where it's found, tziva limalot paltero ne'alayim, he commanded to line his entire palace with shoes, as he learned Torah, and he had halachic queries for the sages. He was studying in Parshas Mishpatim, the laws of gonev ish, kidnapping, and he implored the sages to answer what would be the psak halacha if someone was kidnapped and sold into slavery. The gonev ishu machro v'nimtza biyado. According to the pshat, the verdict is mot yumat, the death penalty. In Sefer Amos, Hashem tells us that He will forgive us for three sins, the al ba'ar lo ashivenu, but for the fourth crime, God will not forgive us. And then it states, al michram ba'kesef tzadik, because they sold the tzadik for silver, ve'evyon ba'avyor na'alayim, and the impoverished because of shoes. The Midrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer explains that each of the 10 brothers of Yosef took 2 silver coins to buy himself a pair of shoes. We are told that the 3 original sins for which we somehow get a pass are the cardinal sins of Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah, and Giloy Arayos, murder, idolatry, and sexual immorality. But this 4th misdemeanor of corrupting justice, of Ben Adam L'Chavero, is not something that Hashem is willing to turn his eyes away from, especially when the brothers of Yosef did it just for the pittance of buying shoes. The Roman consul explains that the brothers who long ago sold Yosef never actually paid the price, and since they are no longer there, someone else needs to fill in for them. Then he tells the sages that they are going to be executed in the place of those brothers. The emperor was somehow using the kidnapping and selling of Yosef as a pretext to justify the murder of the 10 sages as retribution. And he says to them, "V'atem kablu din shamayim aleichem," accept this holy decree from God. While the holy men listened to him, they didn't dismiss his claim as a mere pretext for murder. Rather, they pleaded for their lives and asked for 3 days to grant them, to see whether or not they could verify if the martyrdom is actually sanctioned by Hashem. News of that Roman decree reached the sages, and they were unable to determine what to do with this divine sanction, if it was true or not. So they asked Rabbi Yishmael, the Kohen Gadol amongst them, who was also a mystic, to somehow ascend the heavens while uttering God's name and figure out what's going on up in Shamayim. Tiher Rabbi Yishmael Atzmo v'hizkir et Hashem b'siludim. He purifies himself and he mentions God's holy name. V'ala l'marom v'sha'al me'et ha'ish levush avadim. And he goes up to the heavenly tribunal and he's told by the Malach upstairs, "Kablu aleichem tzadikim v'yedidim. Please accept upon yourselves, you righteous beloved ones. Ki shamati machorei ha'pargon ki bezot atem nilkadim. Because I have heard from behind the partition that the 10 sages have actually been delivered to be killed by this wicked kingdom." This piyut continues then, that Rabbi Yishmael emerges from that heavenly Kadosh Kedoshim, not in joy as the Kohen Gadol would typically on Yom Kippur, and we would all sing Marek Kohen, but instead, he emerges in sadness, descending with the verdict. Yet, when he tells his colleagues, they remain steadfast in their adherence to Torah, which only enrages the Roman consul further. Even though the Rabbanim cry out, they were truly rejoicing that they got to be martyrs and sanctify Hashem's name. Then the poem proceeds to illustrate the horrific murder of each of these sages while performing a mitzvah and returning each neshama to her maker in purity. Even though they were not actually all killed at the same time, and they indeed lived over several generations, somehow the Paitan, the poet, sees them as one group. Their being killed is viewed as the end of Jewish rule in Israel and a terrible calamity to all Jews. While on Yom Kippur, the focus when we read the story is not about the loss of the Mikdash, as it is on Tisha B'Av when we read the same story. Rather, the emphasis on Yom Kippur is on the Kapara, the atonement. That idea is based on the Talmudic axiom that the death of righteous serves as an atonement for all of our sins. And the emperor here used the kidnapping and sale of Yosef as a pretext to justify the murder of the 10 sages as retribution. That's a very powerful statement. It really implies that the death of the 10 martyrs was indeed an atonement for the sin of enmity between brothers. Yet we know that Yom Kippur only atones for the sins Bein Adam L'Makom, between man and God. However, between the sins Bein Adam L'Chavero, man and mankind, Yom Kippur only atones if we make restitution. So we have to ask, what is the sin that we're trying to fix? The truth is, we continue to be guilty of senas chinam, of baseless hatred, which is the reasoning brothers themselves had in selling Yosef. They didn't only despise Yosef because of his dreams. The truth is, they had a deep ideological disagreement with him, as Yosef believed that the Torah should be spread throughout the world. They, on the other hand, were of the opinion that it should be reserved only for Yaakov's special household. When Yosef befriended the children of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's other wives, the other brothers were enraged. Yosef wanted to spread Torah to more than the inner core. Amos, when he mentions that the needy was sold for shoes, is used to signify the word shoes over there also as connection to the world, that Yosef was sold due to his way of life, his connection to the path of spreading Torah. However, something in the story of the sale of Yosef is troubling. When the Torah records that Yaakov sent his beloved Yosef to bring back word of his brothers, Yosef departed immediately to fulfill Yaakov's wish, but he got lost. He did, though, meet a man who explained to him where his brothers were, and when Yosef found them in Dothan, ultimately they obviously sell him. That misdirection of Yosef and that chance meeting with the man in the field is very significant. If that man had not found Yosef, the story might have turned out very differently. Yosef may have returned home unable to find his brothers. The brothers would not have been able to attack him and sell him to Egypt. The people might not have gone down to Egypt. We wouldn't have been saved from Egypt, and then we wouldn't even have a Pesach and maybe even a Sukkot. Jewish history would have looked different. And that was all hinged around the man who chanced upon Yosef in Shechem. But there's no chance meeting. Hashem orchestrated the meeting between Yosef and his brothers so that the rest of Jewish history could be bound to follow. We learn that God actually controls the world from the story. Even if we assume that we can change the divine plan, that's not the case. Yosef got lost, but Hashem brought him back to the right path where he was supposed to find his brothers. Since Hashem had a master plan for the world, it was ultimately going to be realized no matter what the conveniences of the story were. And the most we can do in God's plan is try to contribute. That is the message of Yom Kippur. We need to return to Hashem and be more meaningful players in His world. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we read those passages on Yom Kippur, as Hashem always finds a way of fulfilling His plans. Okay, to go back to the illustrations of the death of the 10 martyrs. In the Gemara in Brachos, we're told that Rabbi Yishmael, the Kohen Gadol, who according to some is the same Rabbi Yishmael as in our story who ascended the heavens to ascertain the verity of the decree, Rabbi Yishmael announced that one year when he entered the Kadosh Kedoshim on Yom Kippur, Hashem actually asked him for a blessing. And in that blessing, he said, "Sheyichbishu rachamecha et kascha, may it be your will that your mercies conquer your anger." The irony here is chilling, as Rabbi Yishmael then becomes one of the first to be brutally killed in our poem. Both Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Shimon asked to die first. Rabbi Yishmael was the descendant of Aharon HaKohen, and Rabbi Shimon was the descendant of David HaMelech, and neither wanted to witness the murder of his friend. After the lottery is drawn, paralleling that of the Yom Kippur scapegoat story, Rabbi Shimon is slaughtered and the murderer hurries to spill his blood like that of an ox. The piyut tells us, Kishor Maher Damo Lishmo, that quickly they had to sprinkle the blood after on him, like Yom Kippur ox blood on the Kadosh Kedoshim curtain. While the evil tyrant's daughter was watching the death of Rabbi Shimon, she was enamored of Rabbi Yishmael's beauty, who was standing just nearby. She begged her father to spare his life, but she was rejected. She continued to request, Lafshit oro me'al panav, to remove the skin from his face, as his skin was so clear she would try to use it as a mirror. Her father acquiesced. When they reached the place where he was used to don tefillin, Rabbi Yishmael began to weep, not over his quickly departing soul, but over the place where Hashem's name had been placed. When the seraphim, the angels, asked in the heavens, Zu Torah v'zu schara? Is this the Torah's reward for keeping the Torah? Abad Kol responded that if they continued to question, the world will simply return to Tohu Vavohu, making the story one of the most powerful paradigms describing the incomprehensible mystery of Hashem's ways. Next, we are told of Rabbi Akiva, whose flesh was combed, and with each laceration, Rabbi Akiva said, Hashem's work is perfect and His ways are just. When his Talmidim questioned his faith, Rabbi Akiva responded that all his life he did not know what it meant to serve Hashem b'chol nafsho, and that he was happy that he could finally fulfill this mitzvah of sanctifying God's name. Rabbi Yehuda, son of Baba, who also was prosecuted, he was prosecuted for giving rabbinic ordination to 5 rabbanim, and he sat in a narrow pass between 2 mountains and did not allow the Roman enemy to pursue his students. The Romans then shot 300 arrows into Rav Baba's body, transforming his corpse into a sieve through which his blood gushed. Next was Rav Hananya ben Tradion, who never spoke ill of his fellow man. When the Romans decreed that Talmud Torah must cease, Rabbi Hananya gathered together large crowds and taught them Torah in the marketplace. As Mita Keneged Mita, so to speak, measure for measure, the Caesar commanded that Rabbi Hananya be wrapped with his Torah scroll, lit on fire, and then placed layers of wet wool on his chest to prolong the agony. When the officer watching the scene was inspired by Rabbi Hananya's death, he asked Rabbi Hananya that if he removed the wool, what would happen? And he was told that if you hasten my death, you will enter the Olam Haba with me. From here, we learn the concept of Yesh Kone Olama B'Sha'a Achas, that we can actually buy our entrance into Olam Haba with literally one act of kindness. Next, we learn of the story of Rav Chutzpit HaMeturgiman, who gave his life just to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. When the Caesar was asked to spare the life of the old man, he asked him his age. Rabbi Chutzpit answered, I'm 130 less one day, and I need to live one more day. simply so that I can fulfill the mitzvah of reading Shema in the morning and the evening again. Clearly, that day was not spared. Afterwards, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua, who was 105 years old, were told that he never, ever uttered an unnecessary word. He was humble, and he sat fasting for 80 years. Next came Rabbi Hanina ben Chachinai, who also fasted from the age of 12 till 95. The day he was killed was Erev Shabbos, and as he started reciting Kiddush, and he reached the words, Vayivarech Elokim et Yom HaShvi Vayikadesh Oso, a voice called out from the heavens, because that was the moment he was killed, and the voice announced that he was fortunate that his soul got to leave the world when he mentioned the word Vayikadesh, sanctity. Rav Yehuda ben Dama was the last to be executed, and it was Erev Shavuos. He pleaded with the Caesar, give me just a little more time so I can say Kiddush and praise Hashem for giving us the Torah. When the Caesar mocked his faith, since God was clearly allowing this, he questioned him, and he said, there are no more idiots in the world like you who believe that there is another world. However, Rav Yehuda ben Dama countered that there aren't idiots like yourself who deny the living Hashem, and it will be your misfortune when you meet me in the next world, for you will dwell there at the lowest level of hell. Obviously, the Caesar exploded with anger and commanded that Rabbi Yehuda ben Dama's hair be tied to the tail of a horse, and he was dragged through the streets of Rome, after which they cut him up limb by limb. The Midrash that we have just learned is really a story of Jewish heroism, which inspired Jews throughout the ages. During the Crusades, the Inquisition, the Holocaust, and even the birth of modern Israel, whenever Jewish dedication to Hashem was challenged or threatened, the memory of Asara Haruge Malchus serves as an example of devotion and service to our people. It is a story about Hashkacha Pratis, the divine hand in the world. Though the world is sometimes gruesome and hideous, indeed, it is still a part of the story of the Jewish people. The Meshech Chachma teaches us that the martyrs died for the sins of Yosef Seil and also for Chet Ha'Egel, the golden calf. In truth, Chazal teach us that there is no generation that does not have both a penny's worth of sin of worshipping the golden calf and that of baseless hatred like the brothers had toward Yosef. The Meshech Chachma further explains that these two sins of Chet Ha'Egel and Mechiras Yosef are the cause of all suffering. The entire Avoda in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur was primarily to effect atonement for these two sins, citing the verse Poked Avon Avod Al Banim, about visiting the sin of the fathers on the son. And it explains that it applies when any of the sons are continuing in the same sins as the father. Whenever we sin in the context of sins between Ben Adam L'Makom, between man and God, we are also punished for worshipping Chet Ha'Egel. And when we sin in the context of Ben Adam L'Chavero, between man and his fellow, we are punished for the sin of the sale of Yosef. The spiritual leaders of every generation are expected to pray for the welfare of their people, rebuke their people if they're not following the correct path, and ultimately, the leaders are held accountable for the public, as well as the hidden sins of their generation. The Asar Haruge Malchus were the spiritual and political leaders of their time, but they should have been more harsh when it came to Sinas Chinam, which was just as prevalent then as it was in the time of Yosef and his brothers. The Roman Caesar, therefore, justified his murders as expiation for the sale of Yosef into slavery. Interestingly, he used shoes covering his palace to highlight his message. Shoes, in truth, is a chatzitza, a barrier between the earthly, mundane, and the spiritual. When Kohanim remove shoes before they duchen, it's to connect to the spiritual sphere completely. Having sold their brothers for shoes, make it appear as though they were only in it for the physical. Rabbi Emanuel Feldman wrote in a book, Tales Out of Jerusalem, that both human beings and a holy Torah scroll present themselves with animal skin beneath them. The holy letters of the Torah are written on parchment, so to speak, the shoe of the letters. We too wear the skin of an animal on our feet. When man treads upon the earth wearing animal leather, we demonstrate that we are not just another animal. We are superior to and have the power to dominate over the animal kingdom. There's actually a deeper message here as well. Wearing animal skin under our feet reminds us to rule over the animal instincts within us, to dominate the animalistic tendencies within, and to be powerful, and to rise above them and be a more spiritual creature. Rav Soloveitchik actually also says that the enjoyment of shoes is not the shoe itself, it's the social prestige and the dignity that the shoes provide. At the burning bush, Moshe was told to remove his shoes because the ground he was standing upon was holy. Since he was standing before Hashem, conversing with the infinity, Moshe had to humble himself. That was manifested by removing his shoes, the humbling of humanity. Yosef's brothers sold him for shoes, demonstrating that their needs are animalistic, they were in it for the prestige that they thought they would gain by ridding themselves of their brother. They did not at all recognize the spiritual heights to which they could reach if they just tried to walk in Yosef's shoes, so to speak, for just one day. That message is especially pointed for us today. Are we removing the barriers between ourselves and our fellows enough to be carrying their burdens, to fill their pains and their needs? This message of the palace laden with shoes and the necessary takeaway was really poignant to me as a young seminary student when I visited Majdanek and Auschwitz and I saw the mass piles of shoes. It was really unnerving. I want to end with a little story. The Navi Zechariah teaches us that when Mashiach is on his way, Yeshvu Zikenim Uzkenot Berchavot Yerushalayim, old men and old women will sit in the expansive areas of Yerushalayim, the Ish Mishanto Biado, and the men will lean on their sticks, on their canes. That to us is a sign that Mashiach is on his way. I remember when I was in seminary, I spent a Shabbos at my uncle's house with my grandparents. And I noticed on Shabbos afternoon when I was in the park with my Zaidi, looking at my young cousins playing in the park, my Zaidi was crying out of joy, leaning on his cane. And he actually pointed to the shoes of the little grandchildren that he had there in the park and all the other Jewish children there, saying that this is our revenge for Hitler. Look at all the beautiful shoes playing in the park. And he was so happy and honored to be there, recognizing, so to speak, his portion in the fulfillment of the Navi Zechariah, that the old people will be able to sit in Yerushalayim leaning on their sticks and just enjoying old age and the children nearby. I hope that the memory of Asara Harugei Malchus will be only a schus for us this year as we recite it on Yom Kippur together, in hopes that next year on Yom Kippur we will all witness the old men and women in Yerushalayim leaning on their sticks together. Thank you for learning together. This series has been dedicated by Yitzhak and Barbara Lehman Siegel and family in memory of our beloved mother, Rose Siegel, Sarah Rasa Bat Rafal, and her beloved sister, Celia Feierstein, Cyril Bat Rafal of Baltimore, Maryland. Please visit ou.org/women/yr for a list of our daily sponsors. Have an easy and meaningful fast. Shana Tovah.